We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to read from two parts of this chapter. First, we're going to start at verse 26 and read through verse 42. And then we'll read the last part of the chapter, starting at verse 66 and reading to the end. Mark 14, beginning at verse 26. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. When they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And then what follows thereafter is Jesus being betrayed by Judas, his being arrested by the mob, and being brought to stand on trial before the leaders of the Jews. And then we pick up our reading again in verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. Lord's Day 52 is found in the back of our Psalters on page 27, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, and specifically the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. In these last 8 Lord's Days of the Catechism, we've been taught about prayer. Learned the nature of prayer. We've been taught the right manner of prayer. We've been taught the necessity of prayer. We've learned how to address God in our prayers. We've been taught about the content of our prayers, what it is that we speak to God in prayer and ask of Him. As we come to the end of weeks of instruction on prayer, it's good for us to reflect upon how we've learned and how we've grown in prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus, they asked him to teach them to pray. They wanted to grow in prayer. It's important for us that we also continue to grow in this holy activity. As the Word of God regarding prayer has been taught to us over the last weeks, how have we grown in our own prayer? We come to see more the necessity of prayer in our own life? Have we learned more about how we speak to God, how we address God in prayer? Have we learned about what to pray for? Have we become more frequent in our prayers? All of this instruction doesn't profit us unless, very practically, we take that instruction and we apply it to our own life and our own prayers to God. There's one more lesson yet to be learned regarding our prayers, and that has to do with the ongoing daily struggle that we all have with sin and temptation. This last petition of the Lord's Prayer follows naturally from the previous petition. The 5th petition of the Lord's Prayer that we considered last week had to do with our prayer for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a petition that had to do with the subject of justification. It's a petition for the deliverance and the removal of the guilt of our sin before God, and the assurance that we need and that we have of the pardon of our sin and guilt. Now, having prayed for the forgiveness of our sin and for the removal of sin's guilt, we're now taught to pray also for deliverance from the power and the pollution of sin, Fifth petition has to do with our justification and our forgiveness, and this sixth petition has to do with our sanctification. Not only do we need deliverance from the guilt of our sin, and do we need the assurance of our pardon, but we also need to be strengthened mightily by the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, to fight against sin, grace and strength to live a holy, godly, thankful life. For that aspect of our salvation and of the Christian life, we're wholly dependent upon God and His grace. We're wholly dependent upon God and His grace for the forgiveness of our sins, for the assurance of our pardon. And we're wholly dependent upon God and His grace for deliverance from the power and the pollution of sin and for strength to live a godly life. And that's expressed in prayer. As we come to God humbly on our knees, crying out to Him, we cry out to Him, God, forgive us. God, in mercy, give strength, deliver us from evil. Let's consider the Word of God as it's summarized in this last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, Lead Us Not into Temptation. First, let's notice that this is a necessary prayer, secondly, an offered prayer, and then thirdly, a confident prayer. This petition, Lead Us Not into Temptation, but Deliver Us from Evil, is a necessary, important, and urgent prayer. And that for especially two reasons. First of all, this prayer is necessary, urgent, important, on account of our enemies and the strength of those enemies. The Heidelberg Catechism makes reference to that in answer 127, when it says, And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. There's reference then to our threefold enemy. First of all, there's the devil. With the devil, of course, the whole host of fallen angels, the horde of demons that do his bidding. The devil hates to see God's people freed from the shackles of sin, being brought into liberty and going on to glory, and he'd like nothing better than to take us again and to enslave us once more to him and to sin. And the devil is crafty, he's a wily foe. He's had now 6,000 years of experience in this spiritual conflict. The devil knows the Bible, he knows how to twist the Bible to tempt God's people. The devil knows human nature. He knows the particular weaknesses of human nature and where we're especially vulnerable to his work in temptation. Along with the devil, there's the world, and the world is a reference to the world of the wicked and unbelieving men. Along with the world of the wicked and the unbelieving, there's all of the customs, the entertainment, the philosophies, the worldviews of this world that stand opposed to the Word of God. The world and its thinking exerts a tremendous pressure upon the church, so that the church and God's people are pressured to conform to this world, to think the way that the world thinks, to live the way that the world lives, to follow the world in their pursuit of sin. And then there is our own sinful flesh. This is the enemy behind the lines, as it were. This is an enemy that we can never escape. This enemy is always with us. We carry this enemy with us into every situation, into every relationship, into every circumstance of life. This is an enemy that's not deceived, but rather we are deceived by this enemy. Our sinful nature would have us ignore our own sins and focus on the sins of others. Our sinful nature would have us justify sin, minimize sin, excuse sin, and continue on in the way of sin. Our sinful flesh is an ally of the devil and the world. The reason why the pressures of the world and the temptations of the devil are so effective is that they find a ready ally in our own flesh. When we're presented with the way of sin as the way of pleasure, our sinful nature is so attracted to that because that's the way we are tempted to think of sin. We're tempted to view it as joyful and a pleasure. And our sinful flesh is prone to think of the way of obedience to God exactly as the devil in the world would present it, as a way of misery. It's especially here that the battle is fiercest in the Christian life. Yes, we face the devil and the world, and we may minimize the struggle that is for the Christian. The struggle is especially here, the daily struggle of each one of us against our own sinful flesh. The way in which these enemies work especially is by temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Temptation is any circumstance or any situation in which we are enticed to sin. Temptation is any lure to disobedience to God, the lure to thinking that the way of sin is the way of joy, the way of pleasure, the way of happiness, and the way of obedience to God is the way of misery. Often temptation works in such a way to minimize the consequences of sin so that we think that we can sin without repercussion, without consequence. Temptation can come externally from the devil or the world. Temptation can arise internally from our own sinful flesh and sinful lusts. And often it's a combination of the two, where the devil and the world may present to us some temptation, some lure to sin, and our sinful flesh latches on to that, desires that, finds an attractiveness in that, and pursues after that. James 1, in verses 14 and 15, describes the nature of temptation that way, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is the ongoing assault that the child of God faces. There's never a time where the child of God is not under attack from temptation, whether that's the temptation to think wrongly about God's word or the truth of God's word or the Christian life, or it's some temptation to walk in sin. We're constantly beset by these enemies, and particularly by temptation. These enemies are formidable foes. They're not almighty, they're not all-powerful. We know that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has given us the victory. Their power has been taken away and destroyed principally by the Lord Jesus Christ. While we understand that, at the same time, we recognize these foes are strong. We might liken them to a wild animal that's wounded, that's certainly going to die and is defeated, but in its wounded state seeks to lash out and to kill. Our enemies are strong. These enemies are ones, therefore, that the child of God doesn't take lightly. Child of God doesn't view the devil and doesn't view the world as hardly a threat in his own life. The child of God doesn't look at his own sinful flesh and say, that's not a struggle. That's easy for me to resist temptation and the lusts of the flesh. His enemies are strong, they're crafty. And it's in the knowledge of that that we're led to see the necessity of our crying out to God. These enemies are great, they're strong. I and myself would be overwhelmed by them. Heavenly Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. The necessity and the urgency of this prayer is, first of all, recognition of the strength of these enemies. Then secondly, the necessity and the urgency of crying out to God, this petition is a recognition of our own weakness. That's answer 127 again. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Here, the history of Peter in Mark chapter 14 is an example for us. Peter was proud, and in his pride, he thought himself to be strong and able to resist temptation in his own strength. Jesus says in verse 27, he and his disciples have just left the upper room where they've celebrated the last Passover. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus says in verse 27, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And Peter responds in his pride in verse 29, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus answers him in verse 30, "Verily I say unto thee, unto you, Peter, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." In verse 31, Peter responds, again he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Peter was weak, but Peter didn't think he was weak. In his pride, Peter thought that he was strong, and pride came before a great fall. Not recognizing his weakness, Peter goes to the garden and he doesn't watch and he doesn't pray. While Jesus is praying, Peter is sleeping, not knowing that this great hour of temptation is to come upon him, and his own weakness in that moment and his need for the grace of God to strengthen and sustain him. Such is a temptation for us. By nature, we are all prone to terrible pride. And in our pride, we're tempted to think, I'm strong. Others might be weak, but I'm strong. No one likes to think of themselves as being weak in our pride. We all like to think of ourselves as being strong and capable. We might think that in pride, we're strong enough to resist a particular temptation. Others might be weak and others might fall. They need God's grace to sustain them, but I can handle this and I don't need to pray for God to uphold me. In my pride, I might be tempted to think I can drink and drink a little more and have a little more, but I'm not going to be tempted to drunkenness. I won't be caught up and ensnared in that. I might think in my pride, I can look at pornography on the internet a little bit and once in a while, and other people might be caught up and ensnared in that, but not me. I'll be strong enough to resist. I might think in our pride, I don't need God's word to read that word regularly. I don't need to pray regularly in my life. We don't say that maybe, but that's the way we live. We don't go to the Word of God. We don't pray regularly. And in our pride, it's as if we're saying we don't need that. We don't need God to strengthen us because we're strong in ourselves. Pride goes before a fall then. Because when the hour of temptation comes upon us then, we have no strength in ourselves to resist. When we think we're strong, we're at our weakest. What must live in our heart and soul is that I am weak. I'm so weak that I can't stand for a moment. Not one moment against these enemies. When the devil comes against me, I don't have the strength to withstand him for one moment. And when the world presses in upon me, I don't have strength to resist for one moment. And when my own sinful flesh seeks to allure me into the way of sin, I don't have strength to stand for one moment. I'll fall so quickly and so readily into any of these temptations and these sins. In my weakness, I don't avoid situations where I may be tempted. When I am tempted, I don't have the strength to resist it. When I fall into temptation, I don't have the power and the strength even to deliver myself out of that. That must live in our heart and soul regarding our own struggle with sin. This is one of the seeming paradoxes of the Christian life. When we think we're strong, the reality is we're at our weakest. And when we know that we're weak, then we have strength. Because our strength is not found in ourselves, but that drives us then in utter humility and total dependence to cry out to God, I'm weak. Enemies are strong. I can't stand a moment. Heavenly Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's the knowledge of our weakness that leads us to watch and to pray. Well, knowing the strength of our enemies and knowing our own weakness, we then are taught by Jesus Christ to cry out to God for grace in the midst of this spiritual battle. There's two parts to the petition that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray here. First of all, he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. As you know, that does not mean that God is the one who tempts us. James 1, verse 13 says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us. God does not put sin in front of us so that we would be enticed and allured to fall into that sin. Neither can we charge God with being the author of sin, as if God is the one who makes us and who forces us to sin. No one can ever rightly say, this isn't my fault, I didn't have any say in the matter. God is the one who dragged me, as it were, kicking and screaming into sin. We sin willingly on account of our own sinful natures. We have only ourselves to blame. We are responsible. At the same time, we confess that God is sovereign. And that God is the one who sovereignly ordains and directs all of the circumstances of our lives, including when we're tempted. We confess that God is sovereign over our enemies, over the devil and over the world. They're not some power separate from and apart from God and outside of his sovereign decree. Our enemies are under the sovereign power and rule of our Heavenly Father. They can't move a moment. They can't make one step against us unless God has willed it. God is sovereign over the circumstances of our life and all of the details of our life, including the circumstances of life when we find ourselves facing some temptation. God sovereignly rules over our enemies and sovereignly has ordained the circumstances of our lives, even circumstances where we're tempted, in order to teach us important lessons in the Christian life. God doesn't set sin before us as something that's good, something to be desired. God ordains those circumstances in order to test us, to try our faith and our Christian character in order then to strengthen it and to strengthen us in that particular area of the Christian life and our commitment to God. And even when we fall into sin and temptation, God also has ordained that for our spiritual profit. While God always hates sin, He doesn't will it as something that's delightful and pleasing to Him. Nevertheless, God has ordained these circumstances to teach us a hard lesson. When we're filled with pride and we think that we can stand in our own strength, God humbles us. God impresses upon us how weak we are and how we can't stand in our own strength. And again, Peter is the example here. Peter was filled with pride. And God had ordained all of these circumstances so that Peter is brought so low, he's brought to the end of himself. And by that, then, taught an important lesson and strengthened to go forward in the Christian life. While we know all of that to be true, and we're thankful to God for how He works in our life to strengthen us spiritually, child of God does not have the attitude, I can play with sin, or I'll learn a lesson the hard way, that's okay, even if I fall into sin. We don't go rushing into temptation with that kind of careless spirit. We ought to be terrified. Terrified of any circumstance of temptation. That temptation and those enemies are so great, and I am so, so weak. And I know that if faced with that circumstance and that temptation, and if I have to stand in my own strength, I'm going to fall. Father in heaven, lead me not into temptation. Father, if it's thy will, do not ordain the circumstances of my life so that I'm faced with that temptation. Teach me in the easy way, as it were, of the hearing of thy word, not the hard way of a lamentable fall into sin. Lead me not into temptation. And then, Jesus also teaches us to pray with that, but deliver from evil. And evil there can be a reference either to evil generally, or the evil one, the devil himself. In the end, there's not such a great difference between them. We pray for deliverance from the evil one, the devil, and all of his wiles, and from the evil of sin and iniquity generally. Heidelberg Catechism explains what that part of the petition means when it says, "Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory." That petition has to do with our present circumstances. It's a prayer for strength in the midst of our present conflict and spiritual battles. We're praying that God would preserve us. Preserve us in faith. Preserve us in godliness. Do not allow us to be overcome, defeated, destroyed by the devil, the world, by our own sinful flesh. And we're praying here that God would strengthen us, preserve us so that we persevere, give strength so that we continue to fight the good fight of faith, give strength to resist temptation, to crucify our sinful flesh and its lust, to deny ourselves. When we sin, give grace to sorrow over it, to turn from it with a genuine sorrow and repentance, and give us grace and strength to live holy, obedient, thankful lives. We're taught to pray by Jesus Christ in this petition, "Don't lead me into temptation. Heavenly Father, if it's thy will, don't direct the circumstances of my life into a situation where I'm tempted. But if that is thy will and I am tempted, give strength to resist that temptation, to deny those sinful lusts and not follow after in that wicked way. And this too, if I do fall into that temptation, Father, lead me out. Don't allow me to go on and on in that sinful way, but deliver me out of that circumstance. Work in me a sorrow and hatred for sin and a genuine turning from it." That's the ongoing daily need and petition of the child of God as we face every day this struggle with sin and temptation. This is the constant prayer that the child of God is raising up. Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Preserve me. Strengthen me. That petition has to do with our present, ongoing circumstances of life. It also is a petition that has in view the future victory. It's the way that answer 127 ended, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Think of it this way, using this illustration. You have a soldier that's fighting in a war. That soldier desires to be delivered in each particular battle, and when he's delivered out of that one particular battle, he's grateful he's survived to live another day. But what he desires in the end is the end of all the fighting, to be saved and preserved in his life to the very end, and when there's peace, he can go home again. For the child of God, we desire and we pray for strength in every daily battle against sin. God would preserve us and strengthen us. At the same time, we pray that God preserves and strengthens us to the end, till the victory that is certainly ours and that awaits us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when our swords taken away, the armor is not needed anymore, when we're crowned with the crown of victory, we're brought from the church militant to the church triumphant. This prayer is a prayer for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the full and complete victory that's ours at his return, for the perfection of our sanctification, for the defeat and the destruction of all of our enemies, and the removal forever of temptation and struggle with sin. Pray that petition as we do all of the petitions in the confidence of God's gracious hearing and answering. The confidence that we have in praying that God will hear and answer, we express and are taught by Jesus to express at the very end of the Lord's Prayer when he teaches us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." We acknowledge that the kingdom is God's. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives a helpful explanation of what that's emphasizing when it says in answer 128, "That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou being our king," and then what corresponds to that right after that is, "art willing." He's king and almighty, willing and able. The fact that he's our king means that he's willing to provide for us. The kingdom belongs to him. He's sovereign, and he's brought us into his kingdom as citizens of that kingdom. And he's willing, as our God who loves us, to provide for us all that we stand in need of, all of these petitions that we make to him, including this one, to give us the strength to resist temptation and to preserve us to the end. Pleases God to cast down the kingdom of darkness, of sin, of Satan, and to provide for us the citizens of his kingdom. To God belongs the power. And that emphasizes the fact that not only is he a God who's willing to provide for us all that we stand in need of, but he's able, he's mighty, he's sovereign. He alone is our source of strength. We have no strength in ourselves. All of our strength is found in him. And our confidence as we pray is that this God, who's our God, is the mighty God who's able to strengthen and to sustain. And to God belongs the glory. We have the confidence as we pray that God will hear and answer, not just for our sake and because this is what we stand in need of, but because in providing for us, God glorifies himself. And that's the ultimate purpose that God has in view in all things, is the honor and the praise of his own name. God's pleased to provide us with all that we stand in need of, our daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins and strength in our daily struggle with sin. Because in that, he is glorified. God's glorified in giving to us our daily bread as he reveals himself as a father and the provider. God's glorified in the forgiveness of our sins as the God of grace and mercy. God is glorified in strengthening us in this battle against sin and preserving us, because what's revealed is his power and his might to defeat and destroy and to cast down all of the works of darkness. Because God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we have the confidence that he'll hear and he'll answer. We see that especially revealed in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, and in his saving work, is revealed the kingdom, power, glory of God. By his saving work, he's established the heavenly kingdom of God. By his saving work, he's manifest the almighty power of God. By his saving work, he's revealed the glory of God. By his suffering and his death at the cross, do we especially see that by his suffering and death at the cross, Jesus Christ laid the foundation of this spiritual kingdom, at the cross, he powerfully destroyed the works of darkness and crushed the head of the serpent. At the cross, and by his salvation of us there, he's manifest the amazing glory of God as the God of salvation. What he's done at the cross in giving to us there the victory, now from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ applies to us that victory and the power of his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven gives to us strength, and he preserves us in our salvation so that we can never fall away and be lost. And for the sake of his suffering and death at the cross, he'll come again and he'll give to us the full and complete victory over sin. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ a sympathetic Savior. He's strong, he's mighty to give to us the victory. At the same time, he's a sympathetic Savior who's touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities, who knew what it was to be tempted. Without any sin, of course, but he knew what it was to be tempted and therefore can help us in our temptation, providing for us exactly the grace that we stand in need of. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the utmost confidence that God will hear and answer us. And in that confidence, then, we can and we do pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that confidence, we conclude our prayers with a heartfelt amen. That word amen is something that's very easy for us to forget about the meaning and significance of. We often think of amen like the period at the end of a sentence, or the words the end at the end of a book. But it's just a way to say we're done. Hands were folded, eyes were closed. Amen means now we're done, we can get right up and we can go about the next thing. But amen is much more significant than that. The word amen, which means so let it be, conveys on the one hand that this is our own earnest desire and longing. When, for instance, someone else prays and leads us in prayer, and at the end of the prayer there's an amen, that amen is our amen. It's expressing, this is my desire, everything that we prayed for, this is my petition, this is my longing as I stand before the face of God. That's why it's perfectly appropriate after someone else prays for us to add our own amen. Whether we do that in our heart or in a whisper or even verbally, amen. This is my own prayer, my own desire before God. Means on the one hand that this is our desire and longing, that word amen. On the other hand expresses, this is our confidence. So let it be, and it shall be, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer 129 especially emphasizes that meaning of amen. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God, and I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Amen is our confidence that God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, will certainly hear and answer. That confidence, beloved, continue to lift up your daily prayers to God. Your Father, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work, he's pleased to hear and to answer your prayers, to hear and to answer this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Which we say from the heart, so let it be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the precious gift of prayer. We're thankful for the privilege of speaking to thee and to do that knowing that thy ear is always open to our cries. We come before thee, Father, in deep need and in helplessness, for on thy help we depend. We have no strength in ourselves. We're weak. We can't stand a moment. Our strength is found alone in thee, and we pray, hear us, provide for us, forgive us of all of the times where we fall into sin and temptation, and empower us by thy Spirit, by the power of the cross of our Savior, to daily resist temptation, to crucify our sinful lusts, and to live and walk in godliness and an expression of our thanks to thee. Grant us, Heavenly Father, all of our needs for body and for soul, for this day and for all of our life. And we pray that in all things thy name receives the glory and the honor that's due to it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.